Daniel chapter 2. And just as a starting point, let me read a couple verses, verse 44 and 45. And preface the reading of these two verses by reminding us that this is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
Yes.
In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, this morning, I want to try to concentrate on the fact that according to the context of Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom here that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, and he dreamed of five, there were four in the image, and the fifth one smites the image on the feet and destroys them utterly,
yes,
so that they no longer exist. Daniel sees this, or Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this fifth kingdom to then crush all other kingdoms, these other four kingdoms, and God sets up this kingdom, and it is set up and established forever. Now, what I propose to you this morning is this concerning the kingdom, that is, as is prophesied here in Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom, this is the title, the kingdom set up at the second advent.
Yes.
Now, let me preface, or not preface, but review. I'm sorry, let me review. The scripture gives reference to the kingdom of God with expressions denoting various aspects or different facets of God's sovereign rule. These phrases are given as these terms or phrases or titles, if you want to call it that. They're not all that the kingdom is expressed to be, but these phrases are titles, you might say.
Right.
But it is of God's kingdom in the past,
yes,
God's kingdom in the present, and God's kingdom in the future.
Amen.
There is one divine kingdom.
That's it.
There are not many kingdoms of God.
That's right.
But here's the phrases. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of their Father, the kingdom of the Son of Man, my kingdom, that is Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, a kingdom which cannot be moved, a kingdom which he, that is God, hath promised. The kingdom of Christ and of God. His kingdom, that is God's kingdom. His heavenly kingdom. The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And the last reference to it as in title form is this. The kingdoms of this world are become of our Lord and of his Christ.
Yes.
Revelations chapter 11 and verse 15. Now, let me say that the kingdom that Daniel here interprets is that kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up whenever he returns again.
Yes, sir.
This is clear in at least two ways. Look back at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
Yeah.
Now the phrase in the days of these kings, plural,
yes, sir,
does not deal with all four kingdoms in the image. But it deals with those kings that are to be reigning or to be ruling when the stone cut without hands comes and crushes the whole image, but only by hitting the image on the feet. Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom Nebuchadnezzar and his realm, Nebuchadnezzar and his reign is over.
Yes, sir.
The reign, that is the kingdom, the rule of the Medes and the Persians,
yep,
is over.
Yes, sir.
The reign of the Macedonian, or the reign of Greece under Alexander the Great and his four generals, which we will read about,
yeah,
is over.
Yes, sir.
And the last one is still here, but it has a deadly wound which is yet to be healed.
Amen.
That's it.
Now, how do I know that? Because the book of the Revelation says so.
Yes, sir.
It says so. Now, here, this divine kingdom is yet to come. Why? It's going to be established only after the stone that is cut out of, it didn't say out of the mountains, people say that, but it's not what it says. The stone cut out without hands crushes the fourth kingdom and then, by effect, obliterates the Gentile domination of the earth. That's why these four kingdoms are linked together. And they are four kingdoms that are related to the Palestine area. Now, let me say something here. When God talks about the world, God generally has reference to that area and that area only. Whether people like it or not, the world in God's view is centered around Jerusalem.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And when it says, verse 39, and after thee, which is after Nebuchadnezzar, because we're told you're this head of gold, right? And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the skeptics say, well, the third kingdom never ruled over all the earth. It did rule over the earth God's concerned with.
Exactly.
God wasn't concerned with China.
Nope.
God wasn't concerned with Russia. God was not concerned with even with Africa. God was not concerned with the Americas. God calls the world this area around the Mediterranean Sea.
Yeah.
That's God's world.
Amen.
Now, this divine kingdom is yet to come by a straightforward reading of the interpretation of the dream Nebuchadnezzar had.
Yeah.
Notice how the kingdoms of this Gentile domination shall end. A stone will be cut out without hands. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. Let me say, Christ is not going to become the stone. He is the stone.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It is a stone cut out without hands.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't become a stone. It is a stone cut out without hands.
Yes, sir.
But that stone shall arise and shall come and strike the fourth kingdom on its feet.
Yes, sir.
And therefore bring down Gentile world domination.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Even our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, and I believe I gave you that, where he said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles become in.
Amen.
And I'm here to say that verse 44 and 45 prophesy of the end of that Gentile trotting down of Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, the stone crushes the image by the feet. Right? By hitting the image on the feet and the feet only, yet this stone crumbles the whole edifice. There is a connection, therefore, between these four kingdoms. And that is the connection. It is the Gentile domination of the world.
Yes, sir.
Now, that was the dream. The stone cut out without hands. The stone crushes the image by the feet. Now, here is the interpretation. We are told clearly Nebuchadnezzar is the gold head.
Yes, sir.
Right? Medo-Persia is the silver. And that's even indicated in another book, or another chapter, I should say.
Yeah.
Greece is the brass, or the third kingdom. And that's even indicated in another chapter. Chapter 7 lets us know that Medo-Persia and Greece were these other two, second and third kingdoms. The fourth is never described except in symbolic language. Rome is the fourth kingdom. Rome expanded more than the other three.
Yes, sir.
Rome's rule ultimately went all the way into England.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Further, David, than any other Gentile kingdom had ever gone. Rome also divided, right?
Yes, sir.
And it says here that the kingdom shall be divided. That's why we have in the last kingdom, Joe, kings.
Exactly.
Kings. Now some insist that since the feet are mentioned, but not the toes, that we cannot say there were 10 kingdoms. We can't from this dream and interpretation, but we can from chapter 7. So turn to chapter 7. God, in the book of Daniel, is giving us, through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and now through Daniel's dream and visions, a prophecy of Gentile human government. And let me say that while Rome may not in some people's eyes exist as a world-dominating kingdom, the facts of the Roman kingdom and the Roman realm still exist today.
Exactly. Yeah.
Even our government is based in some things upon the Roman rule.
Yes, sir.
All democracy is to some degree based upon the Roman kingdom and rule.
Yeah.
Even its incorporation of government and the populace and government and religion.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Rome was the first Gentile world dominating power to set up religion and demand it.
Yeah.
Hmm? Right? To set up religion and demand it. Nebuchadnezzar tried.
Yeah.
Didn't he? Remember, right after he had the dream of this image with a gold head, what does immediately we read about from Daniel?
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar decides to set up an image to himself, doesn't he?
Exactly.
But in the next chapter, what do we find happening to Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah.
God brings him down. God brings him down.
Exactly.
No, the Roman is the fourth kingdom. Rome expanded more than any of the other three. Rome also divided. You have Rome in the west and Constantinople in the east. And this is government and the populace and religion all intertwined.
Yeah.
It is the iron, the power of government, and the weakness of the populace and its religion. Have it all twined together. Now, in the book of Daniel, not only is Nebuchadnezzar mentioned, not only is Medo-Persia mentioned, but the king of Greece is also mentioned. And he didn't even exist yet.
That's right.
Now, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and Daniel then gives him the dream and the interpretation, only the first kingdom existed at that time. But Daniel lived to see the existence of the second kingdom, that of the Medes and the Persians, and it's mentioned here. But then Daniel dies, but the third kingdom is not only prophesied, but specifically spelled out. That's the king of Greece, which we know to be Alexander the Great. And then this fourth kingdom, which when Daniel has his dreams and visions, he sees these things, but he sees them in a different light. So let's read. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, in anybody's mind that he's writing to when Daniel wrote this, what would be the great sea? The Mediterranean.
Yeah.
It's the only sea that most of them were even familiar with.
Exactly.
And I'm here to say again that all of humanity, the center of I'm going to put it this. The center of the universe is this earth.
Amen.
Yeah.
If not geometrically, by divine purpose.
Yes,
it's
sir.
The center of the whole universe. And the center of this earth is Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
Now let's read on. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. That smacks of Nebuchadnezzar without question.
Yeah.
Does it not? Nebuchadnezzar's already went through. Lifted up with what? Pride. And then God brings him down and then makes him as a what? A beast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then returns unto him a man's heart.
Yes, sir.
Now let's move on. And behold another beast, a second, like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. One side.
Yeah.
What is it? That is to indicate that one side was prominent over the other. And history details that while there was a Medo-Persian rule, the Persian rule was the dominant of the two. And this bear had three ribs in its side. Huh? Does this not represent the three sections of that empire that sacked, that the Medes and the Persians sacked Babylon, they sacked Egypt, and they sacked Lydia, the east, the south, and Asia Minor. That's how they came into power. Behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in its mouth, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now in this, Daniel is dreaming and being given visions of the same thing Nebuchadnezzar dreamed back in chapter 2.
Yes, sir.
Only there is going to be far more detail now than what Nebuchadnezzar had. Two reasons why. One, Nebuchadnezzar at the time he had the dream and was given the interpretation was an unregenerate man.
Yes, sir.
And he proved it by the next chapter, chapter 3.
Exactly.
Now, I'm not here to argue as to whether Nebuchadnezzar was regenerated and converted in chapter 4. That's not the point. It's not the point. The point is Nebuchadnezzar is what? The lion. Medo-Persia is the bear. And the Macedonian Empire, that is the Greek or Greece Empire under Alexander, is the leopard. And how does it have four heads? Because once Alexander died, his power was turned over to his four generals and they ruled in his stead.
Amen.
Yep.
Now history lets us know about the fourth beast. But notice in the dream, and in the interpretation, the beast is not described. Did you notice that?
That's right.
Look, and after this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, people can say what they want, that we cannot say that there are 10 kings to come out of the fourth empire. But here it says there are. Now, it hadn't said it yet. We're just looking at the vision. But we will have an interpretation of the vision.
Yes, sir.
But here, this beast, which is never described, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. And then this fourth beast, but it's never described. It's simply what? Dreadful and terrible. As a matter of fact, it was of such a character that Daniel wondered over this beast and its horns and another little horn. Above, he forgot all the other three.
Yeah.
He wasn't worried about the other three. It was this one that caught his attention, as we will read. And it had, last part of verse 8 or 7, it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Now remember, now that Daniel's having a vision. This is not a dream.
Yeah.
Visions can come while you're waking.
Exactly.
While you're awake. And Daniel is looking at this vision, right? And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now let me stop to say, when we read this, automatically my mind turns to a certain passage. But the problem is, we've got to look at the interpretation of the vision before we let our mind turn anywhere. Because when I read that, I think of the final judgment. But it's not the final judgment. Not according to the interpretation. So we have to remember that we are not an interpreter of dreams and visions. Only God is. Even Daniel had no personal power. His ability was a God-given ability.
Exactly.
Right? Now let me stop and be mean. There are many who want to interpret for us what all these things mean.
Oh yeah.
We don't need them.
Exactly.
We have an interpreter.
Amen.
Right? We don't need them. We have an interpreter. History supplies insight.
Yeah.
But the interpretation supplies the truth.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Now let me move on. Verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And what? Talk about that little horn.
Yeah.
That came up among the ten, right?
Yeah.
And plucks up three of the horns by the roots.
Yeah. Yeah.
Basically, this one little horn is taking the place of the three.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
He horns in. That was silly. But that's what he did. He horned in. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain.
Yeah.
Now when you kill a beast, what do you do to it? You kill a beast. When it's slain, you do what?
It's dead.
Right? I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. In other words, it still exists.
Yes.
But not in its powerful, dominating form.
Right?
Now, I've interpreted that for you, but we'll see the interpretation, which will be all we need to know. We can speculate about a lot of things, but we'll look at the interpretation here in a moment. I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
This was the vision.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now I have supplied some things, but I've supplied them mainly from history.
Yeah.
Okay? But now let's look. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me.
Yes, sir.
And I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. Wouldn't you? Yeah?
Yeah.
And we still want to know, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? What is the truth of all this? Now, let me stop to say, who do we need to give us this truth? But God's Word and His Spirit.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
His Word and His Spirit will be sufficient.
Yeah.
I came near unto one that stood by, asking the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things.
Yes.
These great beasts, which are four, are four kings. So how hard is it to understand what are these four beasts? They're four kings.
Exactly.
Simple enough, ain't it, David? Simple enough. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But let's notice, go back to the vision, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. But notice, before it, what happened? Four winds strove.
Yeah.
You see it? Let me say that these kingdoms are established by the sovereign purpose and providence of God Almighty.
Amen.
They are not mere happenstance. We know that. Right, they're not mere happenstance. It's not just this all seems to fit good.
Exactly.
They're not happenstance, but neither is this a soothsaying by Daniel.
That's right.
Nor is this a fortune telling by God.
Exactly.
God knows how to describe this because God's ordained this. God's not looking into the future to see what would happen and then say, well, let me find some examples to describe it with. God purposed what they would be. Therefore, God has the description in his own vocabulary.
Amen.
And not only does he have the appropriate descriptions of the beast, lion, bear, leopard, fourth, great and terrible. No beast, Mason, could describe this fourth kingdom. Right? And yet they're four, and what are these four? They are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now that is true.
Amen.
We are given no insight right now as to when this shall happen. It's simply stated what? That it shall happen.
Amen.
Right? But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Shall. Shall what? Even if we take the parsing of the words, which we must do. Because if we don't look at what it says, now I'm not going to look at all of it word for word, but there are some words that stand out, and if we miss them, we'll miss the whole thing. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that signify? It signifies at least two things. Ellen, you and I talked about this. One, it's absolutely positive that it's going to happen. They shall. Second, it indicates future.
Yes, sir.
Future. Four beasts are four kings. And as we will see, they are successive kings. They are successive kings, but it doesn't deal with that here. How do we know they're successive kings? Because chapter 2 has already established that. It's already established that. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Notice Daniel automatically runs to what? The fourth one. Because while he's seen it, there was nothing to describe it by.
Yeah.
Other than great and terrible. Right? So then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others. Right? But yet there's a connection. Right? Clearly, probably seen better in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, it was one image. Right?
Yeah.
This was not one image, but a vision of four separate kingdoms. But we know by chapter 2, they're connected.
Yeah.
They're together. But then Daniel doesn't even worry about the first three. He wants to know about this fourth one, right?
Yeah.
And rightfully so. Why? Because it's during the reign of the fourth kingdom that Yahweh's kingdom will be set up.
Yes,
and that the saints shall possess it. Now let me ask you this. Do you possess God's kingdom? Let me say that right, tell you. You, if you're one of God's and he has regenerated and converted you, you are possessed by the kingdom.
Yeah, okay.
But you don't yet possess the kingdom.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Now see, I may not get much more said than this, but let me read you, just having said that. Remember, Daniel, where we're at in the text, chapter 7, Daniel wants to know about the fourth beast, right?
Sir.
Now let me stop and read you a couple of things. This is the title is When Jesus Comes. The text is Acts 1, verse 11, which says, which was when the angels, when remember Christ was raised, ascended, and the disciples seen him go. And these angels said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you have seen go from you, shall so come in like manner." Right? That's the passage. Now, 3 points here are made by this writer. Number one, we must recognize the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ may come at any moment. Revelations 1 verse 7. I have no problem with that. But listen, there is nothing necessary to prepare for the coming of Christ. The time is at hand. Then he quotes, "Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh." Now look, indeed the sense of Scripture, not, now notice when that person says Scripture, it's not just this Scripture. Right? That phrase makes sense. Indeed, the sense of Scripture is, he's not just saying this Scripture, but all Scripture. That's what he's saying. Indeed, the sense of Scripture is that the glorious Redeemer is presently coming. And then he writes, he is on his way now.
Really?
Who's saying it?
Yeah.
Now, folks, he may be on his way now.
Yes, sir.
But then again, he may not. We don't know.
No.
We should live every moment upon the tiptoe of faith.
Yeah.
I don't know what tiptoe of faith means.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, he said, we should live every moment upon the tiptoe of faith in anticipation of his glorious appearance. We are to look for his appearance. Yeah. It is his glorious appearance. It's our blessed hope. That's why I'm preaching on this. Not to simply preach about eschatology or prophecy, but to declare the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's true. Yes, he ascended up into heaven and sat down because the work was done. But it's the work of blood redemption that's done.
Amen.
He's not done yet.
Right. Amen.
He's even right now still working.
Yes, sir.
Interceding for us.
Amen.
Now, you think, now let's just go on. Not at some future date, that is, we shouldn't be looking for it, not at some future date, not even tomorrow morning, but at any moment. Now, just quit telling people when to look for it, just look for it.
That's right.
You better look for it for the future.
Yes, sir.
Because he ain't come right now. If he comes in 10 seconds, that's still future.
That's right.
Is it not? Somebody says you're parsing words, you better. And you better parse words, especially when men start to deal with this subject.
Yeah.
Because I'll tell you, men not only can, but will lie on God's word.
You're right.
Look, everything he has done since his ascension and exaltation has been and is just the movement of his feet in his return. Where does this come from?
Yeah.
But yet this comes from a man who preaches sovereign grace. Let me go on. Every work of providence is another step toward his bride, whom he is preparing for himself. Secondly, the second thing, our Lord is coming in power and great glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. The Bible nowhere speaks of the Lord coming in secret to rapture the church and then coming again, in quotes, a third time, in judgment 7 years later. The second advent of Christ will be a climactic thing. Suddenly, he shall appear in power and great glory. That is a discombobulating text and taking pieces and parts to say what you want it to say. Look at it. Point three. Our Lord will come in a real body. Revelations 1:7. I will not attempt to say what the glory of his body will be or how every eye shall see him. Here's the prayer. At once. Now, I want to ask you, where in the Bible does it say every eye shall see him at once? It doesn't. But to fit their scheme, to fit their position, to fit their system, they must add phrases like this in. Because since it's David just one coming, total destruction, resurrection of everybody, where does the rapture of the saints come in? Don't tell me it doesn't exist. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it does.
Yes, sir.
Are the dead in Christ and the dead outside of Christ raised up first while we're sitting back and watching it all happen? Then we're raised up? That's what they have to teach.
Exactly.
Because that passage says the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive and remain won't prevent them. We won't come before them or hold them back. They're coming out of the grave first.
Yeah.
Yes,
Then anyone who is alive and remains in Christ will be raised. Now let me tell you, I don't believe in a secret rapture.
No.
But I believe in a particular rapture.
Yes, sir.
I believe in a definite rapture. And I believe that even though it will happen before the eyes of the world, men are so totally depraved that even if they recognize it, they still will not repent and bow down to God. And even the book of the Revelation speaks about times of great judgment that shall come upon the inhabitants of the earth, so severe that they recognize these come from God. But what does it say? Yet neither repented they of their evil works.
Exactly.
I don't need a secret rapture, but I need a rapture.
Yes,
if I'm alive in that day.
Yeah.
See, what I'm saying to you folks is some of these guys, they never explain what the Bible says. They just make fun and tell you why they believe what they believe. Point out a couple passages. There's one statement I agree with this man on. It's his first statement. When Jesus comes, Acts 1:11, here's his first statement. When I have stated all that I know about the second coming of Christ and prophetic events, I will have not said much. I agree with him. I agree with him. I believe he's right. He got that one right. Let me continue by saying, you cannot put the kingdom of Christ in a pigeonhole and force it to mean any particular time on the earth or otherwise.
Exactly.
To pick a passage out here or there and try to say, well, this explains the kingdom, therefore we reject all other thoughts or words, that's dangerous. Because everything with God has different facets. Justification does.
Yeah.
Paul says we're not justified by works. Right. James says we are.
Yes, sir.
Now who's right?
Yes.
Both of them are. There you go.
That's right.
But they're talking about different aspects of justification.
That's right. Yes,
Scripture says we're saved right now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But it also says we're yet to be saved. We got to hope for it. And hope that's seen is not hope.
Yeah. That's right.
Right? We're redeemed right now. We were redeemed 2,000 years ago. We're redeemed right now, but we're still yet to be redeemed.
That's right.
And I'm here to say the kingdom of God did exist. The kingdom of God does exist. But I'm here to also say the kingdom of God shall be set up on the earth.
Amen.
Why? Because this book says so.
Right.
And you don't need me to interpret that for you. Just read what it says. You might not be able to make it all fit. Neither can they. You're not going to be able to make every passage fit to where you can draw you one of these maps and have it all precisely in there.
Yeah.
Because there's too much there.
Yeah.
Another phrase by this person, same person here. Paul has it back there. He tries to prove that the kingdom of God exists now and now only because our Lord said the kingdom of God is within you. Now granted, it says, and I haven't checked it, but it said the actual translation could be the kingdom of God is amidst you. But here's the whole point. Christ was talking to the Pharisees when he said this.
Yeah.
Were the Pharisees in the kingdom of God, as in John 3? No, but they were still in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
They were under God's sovereign rule, and God was still ruling even in their hearts.
Right.
Yes, sir.
The Lord's, the king's hearts, and that includes the Pharisees, that includes you and I, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I'm not here trying to defend that the kingdom is all future, but I am here to defend a future kingdom.
Amen. That's right.
The same one that exists today, you just don't see it.
Exactly.
I know they want to go that passage, the kingdom of God shall not come by observation. And the whole point is it won't. It won't come by looking for it. It will come because God's ordained it to happen at the appointed time. Let's move on. I got 5 minutes. Go back to Daniel 7. And verse 19, he said, I want to know about this fourth beast, wouldn't you? We still do, don't we? We want to know about it. I want to know about it. Verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head. Now, what's the 10 horns? 10 kings. Now, is it 10 kings or is it maybe 100 kings? What's the interpretation? 10. There you go. Come on. 10. Not 10 and a half, not 11, not 1,000, not 100, not 55. These 10 horns are 10 kings. I believe God.
Yeah.
Don't you? You don't have to believe me. Believe what we read here.
Yeah.
And the 10 horns that were in his head, the head of what? This fourth beast.
Yeah.
Undescribable beast. Worse than all the others, I would put it. You know?
Yeah.
Terrible. And of the other which came up, what's that? That's the little horn. Right? And before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. So this little horn is a fellow of the other fellows.
Yeah.
So this little horn is what?
A king.
A king. There you go. Ain't that what that says?
Yeah.
Now if he was something different than the other ten, he couldn't be called their fellow. Move on. I beheld. Now remember, this is the interpretation. We go back and look at verse 10, verse 11. We may think, well, final judgment. The books were open. You know? One thing it doesn't say another book was open, does it?
Yeah.
It doesn't say that other book was open, because we're not dealing here with that. Look, here it is. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and did what? And prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So the kingdom shall be possessed by the saints during the time of the 10 kings, of which a little one shall arise out from among them and devour three of them and take their place. That's when the Ancient of Days will come and the saints will possess the kingdom. Is that not what that says?
Exactly.
What it says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now here's the question. When has that happened?
Yeah.
It hasn't. The only way you can make that happen is by even making the interpretation symbolical, and then we have no interpretation.
That's right.
Now I'm trying, that may seem to be a simplistic statement, but that is a profound truth. We don't need an interpretation of the interpretation. Some insight by history may help, but we don't need an interpretation of the interpretation. The interpretation is the interpretation.
That's it.
It's what it means. It's what the vision meant.
Exactly.
And we know that the Ancient of Days will what? Come.
Amen.
And judgment will be given to who?
Saints.
The saints of the Most High. Now let's throw this in. Whether that fits here or not, I don't know. But did not our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, warn us when we try to go to court with one another?
Yeah.
Why would we turn these matters over to the secular, to who? The Gentile government right here.
Yeah.
The ones that are existing right now. This last kingdom. Why run to them?
That's right.
Paul says, can't you judge the smallest matters? That lets me know some matters are worse than others.
Yeah.
Right? But can't you judge? Why? Why can we even do that now? Because one day we will judge men and angels.
That's what it says.
And that is not on the great white throne.
No.
There's one thing I know, that's not. We are not going to sit in judgment on the great white throne. Christ himself alone will sit on that seat.
Amen.
But there's going to become a time when until the Ancient of Days came.
Yeah.
Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Here's the thing. Is Satan making war? Now think, don't answer before you hear the whole thing. Think about this. Don't embarrass yourself. Does Satan make war against the saints today? Yes. Yes, this is a battle. We fight against principalities and powers, right?
Yeah.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against a war, Mason. It's a war.
Yeah.
Satan makes war. He's always made war since he became Satan. When he fell, he started Revelation. When he fell and drug a third part of the stars of heaven with him, he made war with the saints even then. But he has not prevailed.
Exactly.
Matter of fact, he cannot prevail against the church.
Amen.
Because our Lord said himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
But the book of the Revelation does speak about a time when Satan and the beast, this beast,
yeah,
that little horn,
yeah.
Yeah.
shall prevail against, shall make war with the saints of God and overcome them.
Right.
Now, God willing, I don't have time. It's my time's up. I was going to the book of the Revelation and look at this. About 3 or 4 chapters we need to look at there.
Yeah.
But we go to those chapters, you will see this same thing prophesied in the book of the Revelation.
Yes, sir.
In around 90 AD.
Yeah.
Now, let me say that. John, it is thought by most, in that he wrote the book of the Revelation in the 90s.
Yeah.
Jerusalem was already destroyed.
Amen.
And the temple gone.
Yeah.
But yet he prophesied about a coming temple, about a red dragon that shall give power to a beast that shall be what? One horn among 10 that shall take away 3. You think that's coincidence?
Exactly.
I don't think so. Just like when Joe read about circumcision in the flesh symbolizing circumcision in the heart. Is that coincidence?
No.
Here's the point though. When will the kingdom be set up? When will the saint, in Daniel 2, when will the kingdom be set up?
Yeah.
When? When the fourth kingdom is in existence.
Yeah.
2 legs, 2 feet. And the 2 feet we know has 10 toes.
Exactly.
Because here it has 10 horns.
Yeah.
Right? Here we see these 4 beasts, and in the last kingdom, there are 10 horns come up. And a little one who blasphemes. Takes care of 3 of them, takes their place, and rules amidst the 7. We will read these same things in the book of the Revelation.
Yeah.
Amen.
I am here to say that the kingdom will be set up when Christ returns.
Amen.
The saints will possess the kingdom when the Ancient of Days comes again.
Amen.
Why? Because this said so. Let's read the last few. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And I'm saying that its effects are still in there today.
Yes, sir.
The Roman rule of government has now spread throughout China. And look at Russia. Who would ever thought? Democracy. See, there's all kinds of faces to democracy too.
Oh yeah.
Ain't there?
Yes, sir.
Democracy ain't just one kind of government, David. It's man trying to rule himself.
Yeah.
And while we might like our form of government better than other human forms of government, it is not God's form of government.
Amen.
All right, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So we're now. If it says it once, that's one thing.
Yeah.
But now it's saying it again, right?
Yeah.
The 10 horns out of this kingdom. That's the last one. That's the beast that could not be described.
Mm-hmm.
The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words, what? Against the Most High.
Yeah.
And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. You're going to read almost those exact words in the book of the Revelation.
Amen.
But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto, and this is a good statement.
Yeah.
Hitherto is the end of the matter.
Amen.
So I close with that. Father, I pray that as we part and go our different ways, that our minds and hearts may be stayed upon our Lord, upon his person and his work. But Father, not just one area, not just one aspect, but help us to begin to, in some way, begin to even grasp a hold of the outside edges of your whole counsel. I ask it in Christ's name.